called to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 9. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 9. In this passage, Jesus Christ has called his 12 disciples together and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God from village to village and city to city and town to town. They have returned to him, and upon returning, Christ has fed a great multitude of 5,000 men with women and children in addition to those 5,000. And now in verse 18, we pick up the passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 22. Let's bow our heads in reverence and humility and ask the Lord in mercy and grace to speak to us through his living word tonight. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word. They ask thee now that thy words are pleased by thy Holy Spirit to speak to us. Open up our eyes that we may behold Christ in thy wondrous law and all of his wonder. And I pray, Father, that you would have a word in season for each one. Again, Father, we cry that our words would please to save the lost. Perhaps they have come in tonight with no desire to hear from thee. Arrest their attention. Draw them to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And for us who are saved, lead us on with Christ, we pray. Make us to be what you want us to be. For the glory of Christ, the advancement of his kingdom, Lord, that he would save the travail of his soul. We ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Where are all the people? In Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through to 17, we have this great multitude of people following Christ. Christ has got onto a boat from one side of the Sea of Galilee. He's crossed the other side of the Sea of Galilee. People wanting to hear Christ, they've ran up the 10 mile just to hear Christ, eager to hear Christ. They have sat potentially for hours until the end of the day when the time has passed and time is far gone, just to listen to Christ. Christ has performed a miraculous wonder, one of only two miracles recorded in all four gospel records, the feeding of 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fish. While there were thousands, potentially 10,000, 15,000 people gathered around Christ and his disciples, yet now as we come into verse 18, find that Christ is alone. There's no multitudes, no thousands of men, no thousands of women, no thousands of children, just Christ alone with his disciples. What you may or may not be aware of is that between verse 17 of Luke 9 and verse 18, there is a big time gap. If you were to look at Matthew 14, verse 22 through to Matthew 16 and verse 12, or you look at Mark's account from chapter 6, verse 45 through to chapter 8 in the middle of it, you know, we'll find that there is a big time gap between verses 17 and 18 of Luke 9. Christ will walk in the water. Christ will reveal to the crowds that come to him that he is indeed the bread of life. Christ will have conversations with the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ will heal the daughter of a woman of Canaan. Christ will visit the Decapolis and will heal a man who is both deaf and dumb. Christ will feed again a huge multitude, this time numbering 4,000 in number. You may ask the question, why does Luke not record any of these miracles and any of these events? Why does he get straight into verse 18? Why does he get straight in to Christ himself asking this question, whom do men say that I am? And whom do ye say that I am? I believe the purpose of these verses we're looking at this evening is to reveal to us the identity of Jesus Christ. You see, at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, to this very point of Luke chapter 9 this evening, Luke has been building up to something. He's been building up to this climax, this revelation of who Christ is. You see, this passage that we're looking at tonight is the pivot of the entire gospel record. Everything will change from here on in. The focus will change upon this clear revelation of who Christ is. Many of you will remember the beginning of the series, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And there we have the testimony of angels regarding who Christ is. Their comments on this person that is born. Then we have the comments of priests. Then we have comments from godly senior saints. Then we have the comment from God the Father himself. Then we have comments from prophets. We've got comments from Satan himself. We've got comments from demons. We've got comments from great sinners. All regarding who this person is that walks in this earth. This person among whom the 5,000 have just been fed. And they're asking, who is this man? So many are following. So many are listening to him. He speaks with authority. Who is this man? Even chapter 8 of Luke's gospel, we read about a man called Legion being healed. And there the multitude, having seen the powerful wonder that Christ has done, and they are just astonished. Who is this man? The end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 56, we read about a daughter who has been raised from the dead. And the parents are astonished. Who is this man? In chapter 9, and the verse 7, Herod hears of all that Christ has been doing, and he asks this question, who is this man? Man, he's perplexed. You see, Luke's building up to what we're looking at tonight. This revelation of Jesus Christ. His identity, who he is. And so this evening, let us look at this grand subject of the identity of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you and I to note this evening is this, that Jesus Christ knows many people are wrong about his identity. Jesus Christ knows many are wrong about his identity. Look at me, please, at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, that is his disciples, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Now, during Christ's short 3-year ministry, he is very much aware of how a number of people view him. Christ knows the views of those who hate him. They call him Beelzebub. They call him a sinner. They call him a liar and deceiver. They call him a glutton and a wine bibber. They call him a Sabbath day breaker. They call him a failure. Christ is aware of the views of those who hate him. Christ also is aware of the views of those who are confused about him. Because in this passage, Christ is aware that the multitudes around, some think he's John the Baptist, the greatest prophet in their generation. Some, however, think that he is Elijah, one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. People believe that Jesus Christ is one who has been set apart by God. He's been given a message from God. And like Elijah, like John the Baptist, he's one who stands fearless, without compromise, even against the religious hypocrisy of the day, and he declares the message of God. Christ knows the views of these people, those who hate him, those who are confused about him. But he knows that all those views are wrong. He knows that many are wrong about his identity. You and I could look throughout church history, and we could look even up to this very present day, and the same reality is true. Christ knows the views of those who are wrong regarding him. You look even throughout church history, those who profess the name of Christ, and Christ will know the views of those who have misunderstood him. You can look at the first, second, and third centuries, and how there was so much debate, so much discussion among some regarding the person of Christ. And heresy after heresy arose. One of the first ones was Arianism. It declared that Jesus was born a normal human being, but then was later adopted by God at his baptism. Then there was Docetism. Jesus was God, but did not take upon himself a full human body. Then there was Gnosticism. It declared that Jesus is different from the Christ, Jesus being human, the Christ being heavenly. Then there was modalism. Jesus is the same person as God the Father and God the Spirit. One person, just in different forms. Then you come into the fourth century. And again, the identity of Christ and who he is was discussed. There was Arianism, declared that Jesus is only man, and he's definitely not God. Then there was Apollinarianism, that Jesus was God who took on him a human body, but not a human soul. Then there was Nestorianism. Jesus was two persons. At the one time, the God person acted and spoke, and then another time, the human person acted and spoke, but two different persons. Then there was Eukenianism. Jesus' human nature existed before his birth and was unlike our human nature. Who is this man? Jesus Christ is aware that many have the wrong view of him and his identity. In our own present day and generation, there is Islam, declares that Jesus is not God and he did not die. There is the movement of Jehovah's Witnesses, Russellism. There's also Mormonism. It says that Jesus is a created person. Then there's the Baha'i, declares that Jesus is one in a series of prophets, but he's only a prophet. Oh yes, there was Adam, and there was Moses, and there was Krishna, and Buddha, and Zarathustra, Christ, and then Muhammad, and finally the Baha. But it's just one of many prophets. And of course, then there's those who simply say that Jesus Christ was a good person, a teacher, but nothing more than that. Who is this person? What is his identity? Jesus Christ knows that many in this world have the wrong view of his identity. Now, of course, the question comes, is it important? If many people in the days of Christ, in which he lived in the first century on this earth, had wrong views of him, in which people throughout church history have had wrong views of Christ, and indeed people in our own day and generation, millions and millions, hundreds of millions, have the wrong view of Jesus Christ. The question comes, is it even important? Turn to me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. And keeping your finger still in Luke 9. In Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing unto the churches of Galatia, as verse 2 indicates, he says in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word for another there is heteros. Another gospel of a completely different kind to the true gospel. Verse 7. Which is not another. The word is there, allos. another the same kind. I marvel that you've been removed onto a foreign gospel, a wrong gospel, which is not a gospel of the same kind. It's another way of explaining it. No, it's a completely different gospel. Verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, Christ, or indeed Paul, makes it sure through in verse 7. It is the good news of Christ. The gospel is a person. And the gospel, therefore, is wrapped up in the identity of Jesus Christ. Paul, being aware of that, he says, if anybody preaches to you another Christ, another gospel, which is not another way of simply explaining Christ and who he really is, but actually teaches something contrary to that. If they preach another Christ, a false Christ, well then let that person be accursed, because what they're teaching is so erroneous that they're leading people to hell. You see, this identity of Jesus Christ is extremely important. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it is declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The identity of Christ is essential. The proclamation of Christ in his identity is essential. The belief in Christ and who he really is essential. If we get it wrong, then there is no salvation. If we get it wrong, then there is no good news. Is essential. And our first point this evening is this, that Jesus Christ knows that many are wrong about his identity. Many are wrong in relation to the gospel. They don't see Christ for who he really is. They don't see Christ and the salvation that he has freely to offer all those that come unto him in faith and repentance. I ask you a question this evening. What's in a name? We read in Acts 4, verse 12, that there's salvation in none other name under heaven given among men but the name of Christ. What's in a name? What does that phrase name mean in Scripture? You want to please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. I'll seek to illustrate this for you. John's Gospel, chapter 16. On the verse 23, in this passage, Christ gives a promise. It's linked to his name. And in this passage, we get a good understanding of what it means to believe in Christ and in his name aright. And therefore, what it is to have the wrong name and identity of Christ. In John 16, verse 23, Christ declares, and in that day shall ask me nothing. And then he makes this promise, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Of course, the name of Christ is not simply referred to the title of Christ, because that would mean that you and I could simply say, ask the Lord for whatever you wanted. We'd ask the Lord for an Aston Martin or for a Lamborghini and just simply say the magical title at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name, and we expect God the Father to give it to us. Of course, that's not what Christ is referring to. Yes, the term Christ or the term Jesus refers to the title of Christ. That's his name. But a name refers to so much more than a person's title. It refers also to their works. What have you and I ever done that's perfect? What have you and I ever done that would ever deserve the merit and the blessing and the favor of God? The answer is no. Don't deserve anything from God. Don't deserve anything good from God. And yet Christ here declares, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, on the merits of my works, on what I have done, he will give it to you. You see, the phrase name doesn't just refer to a person's title, but to a person's works. And because Christ has lived the perfect life, and earned for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And because he shed his precious blood to wash away our sins and risen again, because of him and his works, we can receive blessing from God. Never come in his name, in his title, but in the merits of his works. But there's more than that. This term name doesn't just refer to a person's title and to a person's works, it also refers to a person's characteristics. Christ says, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that is in agreement to my character, my nature of goodness and of wisdom, of mercy, of justice and of holiness, and my Father will give it to you. Christ has only purchased those things that are in agreement to his nature. In 1 John 5:14, we read, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to his character, according to his nature, according to his desire, he heareth us. And there's something else. A person's name that only refers to their title and to their works and to their characteristics and their nature, but also refers to their authority. If you were to go into a school that had a tuck shop and you had a pupil that walked up to the teacher who was looking after the tuck shop and turned around and said, I want 10 packets of fruit pastas. And didn't have any money. The teacher would say, well, why should I give them to you? Oh, because I say so. Well, why should I give them to you? It doesn't mean anything to me. But you see, if the principal came up and says, I need 10 packets of fruit pastels, and explained the reason for it, because of who they are and the authority they have, it makes all the difference. Whenever you and I come to God, we come pleading what Christ desires for us on the works that he's accomplished for us according to his will. And we do it knowing that he has authority because he's always heard of the Father. Then we can have this assurance that we will receive it. And that shows to you and I the importance of knowing Christ and who he really is. Because if people don't understand Christ aright, and they don't believe that he's God, well then he's got no authority. And don't believe that he's God, that he's never paid the infinite debt and eternal debt for men's sins, and there's no salvation, there's no works. And his nature is not perfect, his characteristics are corrupt. People deny Christ in his deity. They don't have the gospel. If people deny Christ in his humanity, they also deny the gospel. Because only a man can pay the debt for men's sins. So if Christ is not man, fully man, body and soul, as well as God, then he cannot see it. Jesus Christ, he spoke to these disciples, and he asked this question, whom say the people that I am? And Christ is very much aware that many in this world have the wrong identity, the wrong view of who he is. But notice with me something else this evening. Christ not merely knows that many are wrong about his identity, wrong about who he is and why he's come and what he's accomplished and what he can offer in the gospel. Christ now, secondly, he prays that we will be right about his identity. Well, he knows many are wrong about his identity, but Christ prays that we will be right about his identity. Look at me, please, at chapter 9, in the verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Why is it that if these verses are all about Luke emphasizing to us the identity of Christ, why does he begin the section with declaring that Christ was alone praying? What's the significance of that? In Matthew's account, we only ever read of Christ praying once. In Mark's gospel, we only ever read of Christ praying twice. But in Luke's gospel account, we read of Christ praying at least 11 times. And again, Luke makes a point that what Christ is praying for and what follows, you'll see the result of his prayers. For example, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we read that when Christ was praying, he received the Spirit of God at his baptism. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was as Christ was praying regarding the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples came. In Luke chapter 9, 28, before Christ revealed his glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, we read that he was praying. In Luke 9, 29, we read it was as he prayed, his glory was seen. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, before Christ taught his disciples to pray, he prayed. In Luke 22, verse 32, before Christ upheld Peter from Satan's attack, we read that Christ was praying that Peter would be upheld from Satan's attack. In Luke 22, verse 44, before Christ left Gethsemane and went to the cross to pay the debt for our sins, he prayed. He prayed what? That he would have the strength to pay the debt for our sins. You see, again and again, Christ's prayers are linked with what comes after his prayers. And so it is in this passage. Christ is here praying that his disciples and indeed others would be right regarding their understanding of his identity. Christ is here praying to his Father that his disciples and others would not be confused, that they would not be wrong, but that they would be right regarding his identity. And men and women, the application I this evening is simple. Christ is praying that you and I will be right regarding his identity. This is very important that Christ prays for us. You want to turn me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. If we're to understand the Gospel, if we're to understand Christ and who he is, that he is God and fully man, when he came into this earth, born of a virgin, we understand the role for which he came, the purpose for which he came, and the work that he's accomplished. We understand all of it. We need Christ praying for us. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, in verse 13, we read these words. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Whether you look at this parallel record in Matthew 16, or you look at the parallel record in Luke chapter 9, you and I have a multitude of people all around, thousands of people all around, and they're wondering and asking this question, who is this man? Jesus. Herod is asking the question, who is this man? Jesus. The parents are asking of the daughter, who is this man? The multitude that saw Legion healed, who is this man? Why is it that the disciples are so clear on it? Why is it that they know that Jesus is the Christ? What makes them so different? Is it the fact that they're smart? Is it because they've got a higher IQ? Is it because they're clever? Is it because they're more well-read regarding the rabbis? Is it because they spent more time in the Word of God? What makes the difference? Why are they distinct? Why can they reveal with absolute clarity and certainty Jesus is the Christ? As verse 17 tells us, because the Father has revealed it unto them. And may I put it this way, the Father revealed it to them because Christ has been praying to the Father for them. In John chapter 17, we read of Christ praying to the Father. In verse 9, we read Christ says to the Father, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." In the same passage, Christ says these words, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Why? Because I pray for them. I pray for them. There's two lessons here for you and I tonight. The first is this, people will only be saved through prayer. You and I know people who are smart and clever, but they have no time for Christ or His Word. You and I know people who have heard the gospel of Christ many times, but they've got no time for Christ or His Word. Why? Why is it we just can say to them, why do you not get it? Why do you not see it? 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 we read, but God hath revealed them unto us, us who are saved by His Spirit. In the same book, 1 Corinthians 12:3, we read, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And why there's the application here to those that are unbelievers, and how you need to see Christ for who He is, and how you need to repent and turn to Christ while God is speaking to you, and how you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Yet there is the application to the believer. It is important that you and I evangelize. It's important that you and I train up children in the way that they should go. It's important that we preach the gospel. It's important that we live the Christian life before others. But the ungodly will never turn to Christ without prayer. People will only be saved through prayer. And so the second lesson is that you and I who are saved, we need to pray. I believe it's very appropriate that we've come to this passage in the providence of God just before this week of prayer. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray that God the Father will open up their eyes to see Christ. We need to pray that God the Spirit will give them new hearts to love Christ. We need to pray that God will give them new wills to follow Christ. You know, I can do many things, but if we do not pray, we cannot expect any salvation to happen. People will only be saved through prayer. People will only see Jesus Christ and who He is through prayer. Christ knows that many are wrong about His identity. And if you're here this evening and you're not saved, you are wrong about His identity. Because you do not see Christ for who He is. You do not see Him as God who humbled Himself. He who is the infinite God, higher than the greatest king, higher than the greatest emperor this world has ever known. And He humbled Himself and took upon Himself that human nature. In great humility, was born as a babe. And there, being hated and rejected and despised of men, He would go to the cross and suffer the wrath of the Father whom He's loved from eternity to pay the debt for our sin. If only you this evening, unbeliever, would see Christ for who He is. Not who the world thinks He is, but who He really is. Not what the world thinks He has or hasn't done, but what He really has done and what He's done for you. What He offers you in the gospel. If only you'd see Him for who He is. You would repent. You'd cry out for Him to save you. Your great need this evening is to see Christ for who He is. And to call upon Him to save you while He is near. Christ knows many are wrong about His identity. That's what Luke 9 reveals to us. Oh, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elias. Christ prays that you and I will be right about His identity. But notice thirdly, Christ asks if you and I believe His identity. In Luke chapter 9, verse 20, Christ, He turns to the disciples and He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Christ cares about what the world thinks. But Christ cares what you and I think. Christ has had these 12 men before Him. They are in His presence. Christ looks at them one after another. And He asks them straight out bluntly, whom say ye that I am? Not wanting to know anymore what the world thinks, what the people out there think. I want to know, whom say ye that I am? Now is the time for you to make your conclusion on the matter. Now is the time for you to confess it, declare it, believe it, live in the light of it. Whom say ye that I am? No different this evening. You and I are here in the presence of Christ. And Christ is looking at you, and he's looking at me. And he's asking, whom say ye that I am? Over recent days, Christ revealed much to his disciples. He's revealed that he's got the power over nature. Whenever he calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and look at it. He's revealed he's the power over demons whenever he healed Legion. He's revealed he's the power over disease whenever he healed the woman with the issue of blood. He's revealed he's the power over death, resurrecting Jairus' daughter from death to life. He's revealed that he has the power for all who will come unto him, the feeding of the 5,000. All that came unto him, they received exactly what they needed. Jesus Christ has revealed very clearly that not merely is he one who has come from God with a message from God, but he is God himself who has come. Jesus Christ has made it clear. And so he speaks to those before him. Everybody else is gone. Speak to those that were before him. He says, whom say ye that I am? What will you confess? What will you conclude? What will you choose to live in light of? Whom say ye that I am? Peter answered well. Peter answering said, the Christ of God. The term Christ is a title. It's not a surname. It simply means the anointed of God. The chosen of God. The elect of God. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that received an anointing of oil. There was the prophet, there was the priest, and there was the king. And all of those offices were simply foreshadows of Christ himself who would come. The anointed, the chosen, the elect. Can I ask you tonight, do you see that Jesus is the Christ? Whenever Jesus Christ spoke in Nazareth, in Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 4, in Mark 1:21, a parallel passage, we read that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. The word there, it says that they were astonished, means that they were stricken. You look up Strong's and Cord's, the idea that they were pounded, they were inflicted with the weights. This was not simply standing back and saying, wow, that was interesting. No, they were cut to the hearts. That was a day like none other. It was not a feel-good factor of excitement. What they saw before them was one who spoke like no other man. One who spoke before them did not quote the rabbis. He was one who simply said, but I say unto you, and verily, verily, I declare unto you. He spoke in his own name. He spoke with his own authority. He spoke on all the issues. Salvation. Life. I say unto you. Jesus Christ is the great prophet. Do you believe that? He is God's messenger. God's message. Do you believe that he is the priest? And merely that all that Christ has said is true in his word. And we're to believe it and we're to receive it because it is God speaking. But also, that as God, he is the one who's offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sins to pay the debt in full. And as man and God, he is able, because of his humanity, to die for men, and because of his deity, to satisfy the debt of men. Eternal wrath of God. Because of who he is, we can be forgiven. And do you believe that he is the king? The one with authority and power given unto him to free us from Satan unto himself. And the whole is in his hand. With absolute authority and power to work in our lives and to change us and to make us more like himself. And that no one will ever dare take us out of, his hand. To believe that he is the king. The only one who can free you. The only one who can change you. And the one who is worth living for. Christ, he knows many are wrong about his identity in this world today. But he prays that you and I will be right regarding his identity. And so we ask you tonight, will you and I believe his identity? He's made it clear in all that's been revealed to us from Luke chapter 1 through to Luke chapter 9. He's made it clear. Will you believe him? If you go out this evening and you were to die rejecting Christ as he is revealed here, making up for yourself some own little, your own little idea and imagination of who Christ is, making unto yourself a graven image, a false image of Christ. Let me tell you, if you die with that false image of who he is, you will die in your sin. You'll die without the gospel. You'll die without salvation, without the forgiveness of sins, without the king to free, without the message of the prophet to receive, the words of eternal life, without the sacrifice that the priest has offered. You'll die without it all. You must see who Christ really is. God who has become man to be our prophet, priest, and king. Let me just conclude this evening. Christ not only asks if you and I will believe his identity, but Christ wants you and I to know more of his identity. If you look at me, please, at chapter 9, in the verse 20, Christ said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." While the world has confessed error, and while now Peter confesses truth, Christ in verse 22 goes on to confess more truth. What was good for Peter to declare that Jesus is the Christ of God, the chosen, anointed prophet, priest, and king of gods? But Christ goes further. He reveals even more to Peter and to the disciples. He says in verse 22, "I am the Son of Man." That is a title given to us in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7. And what we have here is a fivefold revelation of who Christ is. And Christ wants the disciples to see this. Some of these things they haven't gotten yet. So Christ wants them to learn more of who he is. He is the suffering Savior. He will suffer many things. He is the rejected and hated Savior by natural man, rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He will be the slain Savior. But he will be the risen Savior. And as the risen Savior and as the Son of Man, he'll be the one who is able to open up the everlasting doors of heaven, that he, the King of glory, may enter into heaven. And there beside the Father, he'll have all authority, glory, and sovereign power given unto him, so that all people, nations, and men of every language will come and worship him. And his dominion will be an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will be one that will never be destroyed. Christ wants them to see him for who he is. And then to learn more and more and more about him. And so it is this evening. For those who are unbelievers, Christ wants you to see him for who he is and to call upon him to save you for who he is. But he doesn't want it to stop there. He wants you to grow. Christ wants you to learn more of his identity. He wants you to learn more of his sufferings. How he carried our sorrows and bore our grief. He wants you to learn more of his rejection, that he was despised and rejected of men. He wants you to learn more of his death. How he took upon himself our iniquity. There is the Lamb of God. I want you to learn more of his resurrection. He lives in the power of an endless life. And all those who are united to him by faith live with him. And they're free in him. I imagine that most of you tonight would turn around and say regarding your children or your grandchildren that school is a good thing. I'm sure many would turn around and say that it's good to send your children to school for 6.5 hours in a day. It's good to send your children to be taught for 5.5 hours in that day. You say it's a good thing for a child then to come home because there's no way they'd be able to remember all the 5.5 hours that they've been taught that day and to come home and to do homework, to go over what they've been taught, to get it into their head. I would say, and most of you would say this evening, that for your child as they come home, if they don't understand something that they were taught, then to think about it, to think over it, to talk with others about it, and if they still don't get it, they go and to talk to the one who taught them it. I imagine you'd all say that's a good thing. I imagine also that many here tonight would say, the subject of Christ himself was more important than trigonometry, algebra, and photosynthesis. But let me ask you, Christ is the one who declares that he wants us to learn more of who he is. But how much time do we take over what we hear? We may not be able to take everything in a given sermon on the Lord's Day, and I wouldn't expect it. But do we go home and study it like homework? Not as a drudgery or a duty, but to learn more of who Christ is. We don't get something, we don't understand it. Do we take time to think about it? Do we talk with others about it? Do we ask the one who has taught it to us, teach me more? Is the subject and the identity of Christ not more important than anything a child will ever learn in school? This is something I've been thinking about over recent weeks. And yet, how much time do we really take to learn about Christ and his identity? How much time do we take to go over stuff? To know him for who he is? And so this evening, if you're not saved, Christ wants you to see him for who he is. Not what you think he is. Not what the world thinks he is, but who he really is in his word. And Christ wants you to confess him. Christ wants you to believe him. Christ wants you to call out to him as the God-man, the Savior. Christ wants you to live for him in light of who he is. But will you this evening? Or will we just carry on and say, well, you know what, I know a little bit, and that's fine. Christ here prays that we will learn more of him, because everything pivots on his identity. What will we do with Christ as he really is? Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, I ask that thou wouldst be pleased to take thy living word. And Father, in spite of my weakness, I pray that thou wouldst be pleased to let it live in every heart. Lord, the identity of Christ is so important. We thank that he is the Christ. He is, Lord, the one who reveals to us the very truth of God. Lord, he is the King who's able to free us because he is the priest who's paid the debt for our sins. Lord, there's salvation, another name. No other prophet, no other priest, no other king, only salvation in Christ himself. Help us to see that. Help us to call out to Christ for it if we're not saved. And help us, Lord, who are saved, to want to learn more and more and more and more of him, that we may receive more of his blessing, we may love him more and live for him more. Lord, help us to focus on that which is